2007, and it was good to see Dave Borman. Oh yes, for most of us here, family obviously, but Dave Borman, our senior pastor here, he is away for 3 months on sabbatical, and my name's Charlie Whitley. I am one of the elders. There's a team of four elders here, and probably left is the wrong word. I was going to say I've been left in charge, and in charge is the wrong word, but Dave has passed over to me for these 3 months to be leading the fellowship and carrying responsibility there. But it was good to see Dave from Monday morning last week, just letting go of things. He played with his email, and he's not receiving his email anymore. Those are coming to my desk, and it's amazing how much junk comes in. There's about 30 or 40 emails a day that come in that are just junk, and one or two good bits. But he's away. It's good to see Chuck and Mary. They've come down and across from Trail, and they're looking after Dave and Tina's home. And Dave and Tina are down in Oregon at the moment, but will be going to Trail and staying in their home. Thanks for giving Dave and Tina your home there. But it is a welcome, yes. It is good. But yeah, Dave experienced a few woes this week. He was due to leave early in the week, and it was postponed when he noticed that there was a little bit more of a drip coming out of the bottom of his vehicle than he thought was safe to travel the roads at this time of year. And it was a water pump that needed changing, and if it was me, I would need someone else to do that for me. But Dave knows his way around a vehicle, and I think they eventually left on Thursday, down to Oregon to visit with his grandmother. And I have received an email since then, so I know he got down there safely. One of the things that I've been working on as in this last month and a half of being alongside Dave has been to get up to speed with the sort of various little bits of administration that may or may not happen over the next 3 or 4 months. And being the age in which we live, the prime tool to help me in that task has been the purchase of a laptop. And I started off, I guess it's a month and a half ago, buying a Toshiba laptop. And the name was recommended, the brand was recommended, but I experienced some difficulties with it. There's some yeses and nods going on from there, but I discovered that despite all my best efforts, there were occasions when this Toshiba just would refuse to turn off. No matter what I did, it would stay on. So after some consultation and advice, in particular from Tony Sands here, who is an Apple man, I bought myself a Mac. And be careful there. Pride comes before a fall. Because what I experienced with this Mac is that it would turn off at unexpected moments. And I would be working and poof, gone. And I would click on the on button and it would come on and turn off. And I stuck with it for a little bit, and then, even though it was past the sort of return-by date, I persuaded London Drugs to exchange this for a brand new Mac. And I went into London Drugs, exchanged it, took it home, cut the seal, opened up this brand spanking new Mac, pressed the on button. Actually, I plugged in the power cord, the light lit up, it showed power was coming through, and pressed the on button, and nothing happened. Absolutely nothing. Click, click, click. Not even a sort of... It was just nothing. And I forgot to say that in amongst my sort of persevering with the first Mac, all the administration stuff that I got loaded onto the machine, poof, gone. And so it's been an interesting time. I just want to remind those people who clapped about the Mac that, you know, Mac had this slogan that still gets used at times, and I am a little bit of a Mac person, you know, think different. And, you know, the purpose of it is, you know, think different about a Mac because a Mac thinks different. It is different. It works and PCs don't. And Macs are different in this regard. And the verdict has been out and now it's in that actually they're not that different. They're pretty much the same. And that is by way of introduction because even though Macs might like to think that they are different, they're not, but the truth is that we are different. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, that is Jesus, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. And this is not some sort of theological truth that we need to sort of slot away in our minds and our hearts and kind of just say, yep, I know this is true. It is the truth. I'm a son of God. I'm a child of God. If you have received Jesus, if you have believed in his name, then something extraordinary has happened. That a change has happened that I can't think of any change that would be greater than having been born of flesh, now to be born of the Spirit and to become a child of God, God's child. Superman, I can't remember whose child he was. It's mentioned in the beginning of the film, and it's kind of, you know, he's got a white and Superman's special, but Superman is nothing compared to who we are as the children of God. It's extraordinary. God, you know, there's the old pictures that some of us sort of might have grown up with, but most of us have grown out of God of being some old man with a fluffy white beard sitting on a throne that's up on a cloud and there's light shining all around him. But God is more than that. We are singing and worshipping about God, the Holy One. The one, it's you, none other God like him. The one who's worthy. And we have been changed and taken and made to be children of God. Last week, Dave spoke to us of how we live in a normal world and we're normal people. He referred to normal Illinois, a little city in Illinois, normal. It's a normal place. And we live in a normal world and we're normal people and yet we are extraordinary. We are very different. Apples and PCs and Macs and all this stuff, they're all much the same. But we are very different. We are strangers in the world. It's a word that occurs in Scripture, stranger, exile. And there's a little family of words that I just want to refer to, read out about 10 scriptures that, from the New Testament, that trace this idea of being aliens or strangers in the world. It's found in the Old Testament in other words as well, but if we were to look at them all, it would take a long time. And I just want to pick up these words in the New Testament. Acts 7, verse 6. It's Stephen speaking before the Sanhedrin. And he's speaking of Abraham's descendants being exiled in Egypt. God spoke to him in this way. Your descendants, Abraham, your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. And they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. Later on in the same speech, in verse 29, Stephen talks of Moses. When Moses heard this, it's talking about the same time of the people of Israel being in Egypt in exile, and now there's Moses. And it says this, when Moses heard this, we won't get into what this is, but he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. He was in exile in Egypt, and even when he left Egypt and fled to Midian, he was still a stranger in the land. Later on in Acts, Paul speaking in the synagogue in Perga, Acts 13, verse 17. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. It's talking about the same time. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. But that term, during their stay in Egypt, it's the same word. It's that they were residing there, but they weren't of there. They were aliens, strangers there. Here's an interesting one. It's in reverse. Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. In Ephesus 2:19, he says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. That they were at home in the world and they were foreign and strange to God, but now they are at home with God. No longer foreigners and strange to God. We've had reference to these verses already, but in the book of Hebrews, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Later in the same chapter, the writer refers back to all the people he had previously mentioned, people of faith, and says all these people were still living by faith when they died. They didn't receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. They admitted, they owned the fact that they were aliens and strangers on earth. In the book of Peter, Peter's letter, he writes to aliens and strangers. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. That's right at the first verse of 1 Peter chapter 1. Later on in the chapter, speaking to the same people, he says, since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. In the next chapter, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. The very first use of the word that I have been referring to here, or the two families of words that I've been referring to here, is back in the book of Luke, and I sort of skipped that one. And it's in a different sort of sense, but in some ways, as I was thinking of it, considering it, it highlights more than anything the strangeness of, because it's so simple, the strangeness here. It's on the road to Emmaus, after the Lord's resurrection, and two disciples, Cleopas and another, are walking on the road bewailing Jesus' death, and one draws alongside who they don't recognize. It's Jesus, and they don't recognize him. And as they're talking, he says to them, what are you talking about? One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you only a visitor? Are you only an alien to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days? It's like everyone would have known what's going on in Jerusalem. But are you the only one? There's this total difference that is being put out here. Whether you were a follower of Jesus, whether you're one of the people who put him on the cross, whether you believed, whether you disbelieved, whether whatever. But are you the only one? Are you so very different? How can you possibly not know what we're talking about? In its ordinariness of what it's talking about the gossip of the city. In its ordinariness, to me, it highlights in some ways more than anything the strangeness that we share in, as we are called to be strangers and aliens in the world. The idea is of being in the world, being on the world, of being alongside the world, but not of the world, of being substantially different. At the beginning of December, the elders got together under Dave's leadership and we were discussing the way forward. What is it that God wants to be talking about in these coming months? And it was an exciting time. We've had various other meetings. I shouldn't share too much. It might sort of pop a few bubbles. But over the years that I've been an elder, we've probably discussed 3 or 4 times, you know, the way ahead of teaching. And there was something quite different this time round. And it might have been that Tony was away in Montreal or somewhere. I doubt whether that was it. I think it was something of the Spirit of God. But as we shared the different thoughts that we had, there was this obvious fitting together. And as we summed it up, it was summed up in that phrase I've already used, that we are strangers in the world. And over these next 3 or 4 months, that is the idea, the topic that we'll be talking about. How we are strangers in the world. And looking to receive from God and be stirred up by God to be who we really are in the world. In the world, alongside the world, on the world, but not of the world. Substantially different. Jesus, when he was speaking to Pilate, said, "If my kingdom was of this world, then my servants," etc., 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 they would have fought over it in a substantially different way. The truth is, the kingdoms of this world have been made over to our Lord and Savior. But we, as citizens of the kingdom, we're called, we're described in the Word of God as being strange. Some of us may be more strange than others, but we are all strange, as we have been taken out of darkness and into light. Well, I've got through 2 of my points. I've only got 1 more point left, but it does have sort of 10 or 12 sub-points. So I'm sort of going to get into these things because they're all different ways in which we are aliens, different ways in which we are strange. I was talking with my daughter Mary the other evening, and we weren't talking about being strange, but we were talking about, though I'm sure she would have something to say about that if given the opportunity, we were talking about how the things that we have to praise God, and we agreed without much discussion that actually if we started making a list of all the different reasons that we have to praise God or take delight in God, you know, we would go on for eternity. Well, maybe we wouldn't because our minds are finite, but if God helped us, then we would go on for eternity. We discussed as well how if God, being infinite and taking delight in us, you know, I think of Johannes and Susan. We were around at their house the other evening and looking at Charlotte, and you take delight in the color of her hair and the length of her hair, and you take delight in the little smile, and you take delight in the rosy cheeks, and you take delight in the fingernails, and you take delight in I remember things. We'd take delight in the number of little vests that we had tucked away for her to, you know, our little ones to wear. We think of extraordinary good reasons to delight in our children. Well, we of finite minds only think of a finite number. Now, I'm still pondering on this, but it did strike me that if God is infinite and he takes delight in us and he thinks of us in a similar way, he must be able to think of an infinite number of reasons to take delight in Fred and in Don and in Mavis and in Johannes. An infinite understanding, an infinite delight in us. We could say, well, we're finite beings, but we've been born again. We've been given an eternal spirit. I don't know. We'll discover these things. Some of the strange things. I've got, as I say, about 10 or 12 things here listed as reasons why or ways in which we are strangers in the world. It is not an exhaustive list. There are probably more significant things that could be on this list. But these are the 10 or 12 that I started off with. What makes us aliens? Well, the first thing that makes us an alien is an act of our decision. John 1, verse 12. Already read this. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It's an act of decision to receive, an act of decision to believe. It's our decision. God is a gracious God, and he doesn't make us do things. He calls on us, and he works on us, but it's our decision to repent and to be baptized is our decision. Peter replied, Acts 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. It's our decision to do that. There is this initial decision of our will that makes us strange in the world. But there's also a persevering decision. There's a decision that has to be made day after day. The parable of the sower illustrates this. I'm reading about 10 verses. I haven't a lot to say from it. It speaks to itself. But while a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock. And when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plant. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. And when he said this, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. His disciples asked him what this parable meant, and he said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand. But this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word and retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. There isn't just this one point of decision, but there is a persevering decision, day after day after day, that marks us as seed that fell on good soil. All this highlights another part of what makes us aliens and strangers in the world. We're people of the Word. We persevere with the Word. We hear the Word and retain the Word. It's not just persevering, trying our hardest at whatever is easiest and best for us to do. It's persevering with the Word of God. Matthew 4, verse 3 to 4. Jesus in the wilderness, tempted by Satan. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Our life as aliens and strangers in the world is wrapped up in our living by the Word of God. Deuteronomy 8, verses 1 to 5. That quote that Jesus made, that reference to the Word that he made as he replied to the tempter, he was quoting from Deuteronomy. "Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes didn't wear out and your feet didn't swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. The Lord works in us to bring us to the Word, to make us acknowledge that it's only the Word that makes the difference. But then we have to receive it in faith, and we have to retain it and persevere with it." There's a similar passage, it's very differently worded, but a similar passage in meaning in the New Testament. See, that was from the Old Testament. We might say it's for the Old Testament people, it's for the people of Israel. But it isn't. It's for us who are still aliens and strangers in the world. Then Jesus said to his disciples, this is from Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 32. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith, O me of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." As aliens in the world, we seek the kingdom. We don't seek after what the pagans seek after, what to wear, what to eat. We don't worry about such things. Now, even as I say that, I think, well, I do worry about such things. And that leads us on to the next one, and I'll get there. But just hold that one for a second. As aliens in the world, we're called not to worry about such things because we have a higher purpose, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, when I worry about those things, it leads me to the next point, which is this. As aliens in this world, we are called to be people of prayer. Seeking the kingdom, if we concentrate on seeking the kingdom and let go of seeking and following after those other things that are essential for life, and the Lord, the Father, our Father knows this, then where do those things come from? Seeking the kingdom means we need to pray every day for our daily bread. If you are in a position where you are needing to pray for your daily bread, then you're somewhere like John Wimber testifies about himself. He doesn't anymore. He's with the Lord. But he used to testify growing up that I think he said there were two or three things that seemed to be constant. And I can't remember the first one. But the second one was that there were always some people who had bad things to say about his family. And the third one was that they always seemed to be short of money. And it's a testimony that he carried on into his ministry days as well. And yet there's someone who has been used as he's been seeking the kingdom, or was seeking the kingdom, used by God to extend his kingdom over and over again throughout the world. It isn't something to be ashamed of, to be praying for our daily bread. In fact, it would seem from what the Lord teaches that it's the normal. That somewhere Jesus says this. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into times of pressure. Keep me turning to you when the pressure is there. Keep me receiving from you when the pressure is there." And this leads us to another different thing about us as aliens, is that we receive help. We receive aid from God. Hebrews 1 verse 14 says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to those who will inherit salvation?" God's angels are part of God's provision to help us as we are aliens in the world. But more than this, this is my seventh little thing. More than this, it's not just that we're aided by ministering angels, but God gives us his Holy Spirit. Going back again to Acts 2, verse 38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Romans 8, verse 12 to 16. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you didn't receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. In receiving the Holy Spirit, it's kind of like Christmas doubled up. We received gifts at Christmas. I think, actually, there was one gift in our family that as Michael received it, I won't go into the details of it, but there was a sort of a second giving of it to Judy. And it was something that Michael and I had worked out. It was the only way I could think of to keep it a sort of unknown gift for Judy, because she had actually bought it. But I knew that it was something she wanted. And anyways, it was a sort of, it was a cunning way of sort of expanding the gift into a further gift. It never crossed my mind at the time, but looking at this now, I think, how godly. Because as we receive, as we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit comes with a sack of more gifts to give to us, to enable us to be aliens and strangers in the world. And in fact, they're part of what makes us aliens and strangers in the world. I've got down here 1 Corinthians 12 and the beginning of 1 Corinthians 14. I'm not going to read all those things, other than to say that 1 Corinthians 12 verse 31 and 1 Corinthians 14 verse 1, Paul says in both of those in slightly different ways, eagerly desire these precious gifts. They are way more precious than the gift that we kind of gave to Michael that did end up being given to Judy. These gifts are incredible. And when Paul is writing in Corinthians, it isn't that he's sort of giving permission to them to use the gifts. They've been sort of messing up in the church in Corinth how they've been using the gifts. And he has things to say about that. But his overall sort of message isn't, look, leave those alone. It's, look, learn how to use them rightly. Desire them. They're precious. But the thing about, one qualifying thing about the fruit of the gifts is this. The gifts of the Holy Spirit might make us strange and might give us this sort of air of alienness. But they are not a hallmark of us as aliens. Because there are convincing counterfeits about Acts 16, verse 16. Paul was in Philippi. Luke is writing of his visit and says, once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. We might call that a word of knowledge or revelation or prophecy. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. Matthew 7, verses 15 to 23. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. By their fruit you'll recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. It isn't the gifts of the Spirit that truly mark us out as aliens in the world. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Galatians 5, verses 22 to 23. And it brings me to the final, actually it's an expansion of that last one, the final mark that I'm going to mention, not quite, the final mark that I'm going to mention as being hallmarks of us being aliens. Two that I haven't included in this list, but we're a praising people. We're called to praise and worship God. We were doing it earlier today. It's not just singing, obviously, but giving ourselves, giving our bodies as a living sacrifice, our lives as worship. But there aren't many people who are called to praise in every circumstance. If we adhere to the Word of God, we will stand out as being different. And faith. Without faith, it's impossible to believe, to please God. We need faith. But this last one is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And I have just some verses, quite a lot of verses, from John's letters to finish with. I'll give you the references, those of you who are writing them down, and then I'll read them out. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. Chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. Chapter 4, verse 7, through to chapter 5, verse 5. Father, I ask that you would soften our hearts to hear your word, your scripture. Father, you have recorded in scripture that we are strangers in the world. In the world, but not of it. You've taken us out of darkness and into light. Many of us know what it's like to be a stranger. We come from so many different parts of the world here to Vancouver. In our lives, you've let us feel a little bit of what it's like to be alien, to speak differently, to think differently, to be different. Father, we're not about glorifying England or Switzerland or Germany. Nigeria. We're about glorifying, seeking you and your kingdom, about Jesus. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father isn't in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, Now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever doesn't love doesn't know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God: by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God.